salvation. And of course, this is essential. That's what we believe in, regenerate church membership, to use the old Baptist history term. That is a saved membership. And so our view of salvation is pretty clear. I look at this, and because of where I've been, it's so common to have this perspective of salvation. But there are a lot of places that don't have it as clean as we try to have it in here. So let's pray and move into that section. Father, may you direct us as we share these moments together in your word. We're thankful for it. May you make it clear as we share the position that we stand, where we stand as a church. May you guide and direct, in Christ's name. Amen. Starts out saying, we believe that the scriptures teach that salvation in all three tenses is by the grace of God, through his free gift, is neither merited nor secured in part or in whole by any virtue or work of man. That's a mouthful. Good mouthful, though. Because it's very explicit. It tells a lot of things about why we exist as we do as a church. And that is, we don't exist just because you were saved at a point in time. You're being saved. You will be saved. And so you have three tenses of salvation. And in the New Testament, the focus is upon present tense salvation. You're saved in the past. You appropriate what you have in the past and live it in the present. And so present tense is extremely important at this point in time. And so that makes this statement somewhat fat, but it's not something you're going to see in many doctrinal statements where we talk about salvation in its three tenses. Many will teach it. Many will say they believe it. And in practice, many really do not. It's just pretty interesting. You go to church. I have memories that are not good. In many ways, of going to churches when I visited, and I especially remember one where I went to church. If I could remember, I remember more than one, but the one that I remember was very disappointing, almost discouraging, because I went in. I think we went to two services. I think we went to both Sunday morning and evening. And we heard the same message both services. They just had different verses talking about the same. It was all salvation without 1 Corinthians 15. Shouldn't have been that way. I felt like I had gone back into the 1950s. Yes, I was alive in the 50s. And, going back in those days early, and into the 40s that I remember, where everybody preached everything was salvation, salvation, salvation. It's not so common, in the West here now, at least in fundamental circles, but it still is common, in many places. You go into the South, it's all salvation, salvation, salvation. And without a gospel, or if they even refer to it, they mix it up. It's a mess. And what we're saying here, this thing of grace didn't just get us saved, but it keeps us saved. And that's the focus of it. And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, that is, the faith, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The gospel which the Holy Spirit uses as a basis for convicting a sinner, to bring faith in him in Christ, bring him to faith in Christ, is a specific limited amount of truth. Romans 1, 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it's, if there's one gospel, one salvation gospel, I'm saying that I've said it more and more in the last 5 years. And I will say the salvation gospel to make it clear. And that comes through on my synopses. There are more gospels than just salvation in past tense. And that gospel is very clear. What do you do need to believe to be saved? You need to believe that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures and was buried in, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen of witnesses. And so 1 Corinthians 15, of course, is central in that idea. And 1 Corinthians 15 really goes beyond 1 through 4. You can take clear down to 9. Because he was seen of witnesses to verify it. And so he died for our sins. And let's keep it clean, and we try to do that. We don't say you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. No, you believe that Christ died for your sins. That's what it says. That he was buried to prove it, and that he rose again the third day. And others saw it. And there were so many witnesses. It's absurd to say that the resurrection isn't true. The resurrection is a huge problem for everybody that's not a Christian. And in Christian case, circumstances, professed Christians, they have a problem with resurrection. How many people say, oh, you don't need the resurrection in the gospel? No, it's very clear. Paul suffered because he insisted that the resurrection be there. Now, don't forget, I've been saying it in a little different way, and that is 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection passage, but it's really, it's true. It tells us a lot about the resurrection, but why is it the resurrection passage? Because it tells you why the resurrection is necessary for the gospel. That's what you have to remember. It tells you why. And I went through it, what was it, last week, week before, went through the vain terms. IK, which is a word without an object. Kenos, empty. Matthias is useless. And without the resurrection, all of those terms apply. You have nothing without the resurrection. And that's why it seems like I'm headed that direction in what I'm working on right now. In this imputation material, because without the resurrection, I'm going to preach next hour already. Without the resurrection, you do not have an opportunity to really be victorious in your Christian life. Because if you don't have resurrection life, you're going to walk around like a dead person. You died to your sin nature. You won the victory in Christ in dying to Satan and his demons. You have victory over the world system, but you died. But boy, it goes way beyond that, because when you live on the victory side, you're living on the resurrection side. That's really, I mean, and I'm preaching to the choir. No, that's okay. In that matter. And so it involves a physical resurrection. That's what it's all about. Is resurrection. We have resurrection life right now, and it's going to be the same quality of life that we'll have if the Lord comes back today and we don't go underground. These old bodies are going to transform into the bodies like his without having to go through the stages of decay. And you think about it, you have that kind of life right now. And it's at the right hand, and we're ready to make the trip into the heavenly throne room with eagerness. And so, and any part that is changed in the gospel or missing hinders a convicting work of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting because people that don't hear the gospel accurately that are elect can get saved, because the one that saves them is the Holy Spirit. And he can take pieces and put them together with gaps in time. And I've thought over many years how often I've wondered about, I mean, people have wondered. We've had people here. There were people in California in the churches I was involved with there. They were wondering, well, did I did I believe in the resurrection? And, I mean, as far as at that moment. But when you believe the gospel, you ended up having it put together by the one who gave it to us in the first place. That's the Holy Spirit. And so it's so important. I just like the idea we have an accountability to give the gospel accurately. And it makes the convincing or convicting work of the Spirit function more easily. Honestly, if you give it accurately, it will give you some confidence that that person who believes it is a brother or sister the minute they believe it. And you just think of that. So it's an important thing. I keep trying to write on it. I don't know whether I'm going to get it done or not. I have it sitting right on my table. It's not even a rough draft quite, of another kind of monograph, in that, my gospel checker material. That's only 20 years ago plus. Another one there. And I've already told you what my title is. It's hard to write a paper when you already have it all figured out. You have to sit down and do it right is my problem. A gospel without the resurrection is a dead end and a grave situation. Is that title. Now again, there's some spin, on it. And hopefully they'll make somebody chuckle and say, oh, I think I've been dead-ending it. and we don't want it that way. Okay. The sole basis for salvation is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature on the cross. A song that I enjoy singing, I cannot sing it much anymore because it goes up, what does it go up to? E, F. Anyway, it's too high for an old bass. Is "And Can It Be?" And I know saints that love that song. And there's one thing I just don't like the chorus. "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in My Savior's?" And we get to the chorus. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? God didn't die. God the Son did not die. His human nature died. And of course it affected his deity, but it didn't change what he was eternally. When we understand that, and I remember, I felt terrible, honestly. I felt terrible. Because going to Bartimaeus, and I hear him singing, you can kind of tell I miss Bartimaeus. And to hear the singing, when they had Braille songbooks and they could feel and sing all the verses, and we would sing every verse no matter how much heresy had in it. And they would be singing away at the, at the full voice. They were just loving it. And somebody said it sounded like angels. As that singing wafted out across the camp, where we were. And they loved to sing "And Can It Be?" And when I did what I did with "And Can It Be?", I said, I have a problem with this and you need to remember this. And I felt like I was pulling somebody's teeth because it was so bad because they loved that song so much and there's one line it's wrong. God didn't die. And, God is one syllable, one syllable. You can say that thou, what? You can't say the Son because that's that ties to the deity. You can't say the Word. So you can say Jesus died for me because that's two syllables. So you figure out how this works. Whether you want to say Lord, I'm a little dubious about putting that in. So we didn't change the words, but we have made sure they understood it. But it's his human nature that died and he became person and death is separation. He became separated personally in his human nature from the Father and the Holy Spirit. When the Father made the Son's person, human body and sinless human nature, an offering for sin. Thereby the Father's outraged holiness against man's sin nature is propitiated. It's interesting, Isaiah 53. What is interesting there is it talks about deaths, plural. I'm going to read that to you so you're reminded of it. If you haven't marked it, mark it. So it's Isaiah 53 and verse 9. And we got 10 in the notes, but that's because it's different. I'll read 9. It says, and he made his grave with the wicked ones, plural. And with the rich one in his deaths, plural. And it's not translated plural. And I don't know many translations. I've looked at a lot of them, and nobody has pulled that clean plural out and taught it. It's there. He died physically after he had died spiritually. Okay. And so when I'm saying that, when he died physically is when he commended his spirit to the Father, but at noon, remember he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Abandoned him because of that nasty, rotten sin nature. And so we have these terms that are important. You're going to see the fat terms, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time defining them. But redemption means that he paid a price with his physical blood. Blood that made a difference, makes a difference. It was a physical human sacrifice. And so redemption, the price is paid. Romans 3:24, 2 Peter 2:1. The death of Christ was sufficient for the whole world. Now positionally, the world is reconciled to God. And that is when I said I was going to read that next verse. Let me read verse 10 out of 53 before I close my Bible. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is his spiritual death. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering. And there's no sin here. It says an offense offering. Shall be his, and he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. When we did this, we used the word outraged. Maybe we shouldn't have put outraged in here. It does say something about how God looks at sin and its source. So it's okay to put outraged in. It rubs me a little because I know some people like that term and they abuse it. God is absolutely the opposite of, that is antipodal, if you like the fat word, the opposite of the sin nature and of the acts of sin. So we need to remember that in that matter. Okay. And so is propitiated. Propitiation means satisfaction. It brought him satisfaction. It was settled. He was happy with the result. There was nothing else that could be done. So he could be perfectly satisfied, and the whole world is positionally reconciled. That puts the world on the basis of judgment just on the work of Christ and their rejection of him. In that. Paragraph 3. God therefore encourages all men to be reconciled. And this is the other side of reconciliation. That is, no longer constitute yourself an enemy. The idea of reconciliation is to take someone who is an enemy and to make them rather a friend, and to deal with the issues that cause that. And in this case, the offender couldn't, but God could. And that's be ye reconciled in 2 Corinthians 5:20. The single condition whereby the value of these propitiatory, that is satisfactory, redemptive, having been purchased, and reconciliatory works of the cross may be applied by the Holy Spirit to the individual is by personal faith in the crucified and risen Son of God. That's what I quoted. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, is Acts 16:31, in that matter. At salvation, what happens? How do you do it in just a couple sentences? You can't. You realize from the minute you got saved, you were starting to learn about what you got in salvation. And we are going to be learning that forever. We're in that process of learning. That's why we get together. You don't go to, if you just had salvation gospel and that was it, why go to church? But God did such a big work for you in your salvation that in present tense salvation, you're learning how extensive that work that was accomplished, or that transaction that was accomplished between the Father and the Son, provided for you forever. And we have information in this book that tells us about what was provided. But we don't know the details of it and how extensive they are. You know, you can study your Bible a long, long time and you say, I got it. I think I got it. And you understand some of these fat words we've been looking at that are part of the shun words, you know, redemption, reconciliation, sanctification. You know, we aren't going to do some of those. But anyway, when we understand these, we start seeing details. I often stop and wish that I knew some of the details I do now, and even 10 years ago. It means I'm maturing. I trust you're in the same boat. You know things now that, I mean, you say, well, I understood something about it. When I went to Bible college, I learned these big words and I learned some definitions. I went to seminary, I learned better definitions. When I studied God's word, my definitions got a lot cleaner and clearer. And some of those details jumped at me and they keep getting better and better and better. I am not resting on my laurels at all. In fact, the more I study, the more I realize I don't know. And I've learned that long, long, long time ago. You know, that line, the more you study, the more you know, the more you know, the more you forget, the less you know. So why study? That's an attitude of a bunch of people. No, I just can't resist being in the book. It is so much fun for me. It's better than any kind of entertainment that I can think of for me. Just being in God's word and enjoying it for what it is. It's awesome. That was a commercial, I think. And so what happens at salvation? We're called to salvation. And we'll just say God says called. The Greek word is kaleo. You can hear calling it almost. You're called to salvation. Anytime you see called, you're not called to ministry. You're gifted to be a whatever ministry you have. It makes sense, whatever type of ministry. 1 Peter 4:10-11 gives you an idea. You're called, you're regenerated. That is, you're birthed. You become a child of God the moment you believe. You're immediately in the family of God. The minute you believe, you can say, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I can hardly wait to learn what I have in it. And to be the idea to be able to call one another, brothers and sisters, in the family. What a beautiful thing we have as regeneration, forgiven all sin. Every sin has been forgiven. Heard a song this morning, and it was kind of interesting because of the spin the song had on it about of sin and forgiveness of sin. And the song inferred strongly that you could work to be forgiven. You know how you're forgiven? Because somebody paid the price. Somebody paid for it in full, completely. And so forgiveness is because the penalty has been paid. It's not because he's crossed it off the books. It's paid in full. Put a stamp on it, says paid. And that's what it actually, that's what we're talking about, forgiveness. We are justified. Yea, justified. That line in that song comes to my mind often. That is, we're declared righteous. I don't know if you've caught it quite. Do you know what we've been doing in the last several months? We've been talking about righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him or imputed to him for what? Righteousness. You are and I am righteous in the position I have in my substitute. I've acted right because he acted right. And God sees him and then he sees me, which we sing often in that matter. That's justified. Sanctified means we're uniquely set apart. Kind of interesting. Sanctification relates primarily to position. You're set apart in the body of Christ. You're set apart as a priest in the body of Christ. You're uniquely sanctified. Sanctification is a very interesting doctrine that's abused, because they make sanctification pure salvation related, and they don't tie it to present tense, they tie it to past tense. So you have to be really careful when you read that. But we have that in the list. We are made eternally secure. Now remember, there's a difference between assurance and security. Assurance is how you feel. I don't feel saved today. You never said that. Well, maybe not in those words. Sometimes you just don't feel saved. It just doesn't feel right. That's emotion. Whereas the fact is that you're secure. Your security is as good as three persons of the Godhead. The eternal Godhead, the creators of the universe. And I say creators because they are all involved in that act of creation. And the very ones that brought us into existence are a key part of it. And so we are secure. When we talk about security, you'll notice in here, we do not have the word perseverance. Now, by perseverance, there are those who say, I believe in the perseverance of the saints. Okay, I do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. And that's for everybody, online otherwise. I don't believe in perseverance. I believe in perseverance of the Savior, not the saints. That's important for us to remember. And so persevere means just that. They'd redefine it. I mean, I remember growing up how often I heard perseverance is the saints is security. If you persevere, it's not security. It's as good as you persevere. It's as good as you grit your teeth and you do it. And so perseverance of the Savior is far, far better. You're going to use that word. Security is a good word. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. You can't get more secure, and all three persons guarantee that security. I've often said, if the Holy Spirit is the seal that keeps you saved, you got a problem with deity, a person of the Godhead. If you're in Christ, how are you going to get out of Christ? You know, oh boy, listen to these people who are trying to figure out how to get out of Christ. You go to church and people are just, you know, they've got to get saved again. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where they have a invitation in some churches, and what happens? You come forward to salvation. Maybe you sinned, you lost your salvation, you need to come forward and get saved again and again and again and again. And that's what happens. I remember in a church where I was in a meeting, some evangelistic meetings, visiting. And they gave an invitation, and everybody in the pews except for two of us went forward to be saved again. The evangelist came and wanted to deal with me because I hadn't gone forward. And I said to the guy, I said, you know, I've been saved this long and I'm still saved. And he gave up on me immediately. Then he went to this other guy who was a husband of somebody in that church and had been arm twisted to get there. And he tried to work him over, but he couldn't do anything with me. He knew I was in trouble. But it was really interesting. I felt like I was in a chicken coop. You know what I'm saying? Everybody was up in front at the mourner's bench, and they were all praying out loud, and it was cackle, 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 cackle. That's the way it was. And it was because they did not believe in security. As many years as I've been in ministry, when I've done often, and I haven't done it for a while because I'm not doing isolated Bible studies as much, but I like, and when I was in El Sobrante, every time as we started a school cycle, I did 2 hours on Tuesday mornings, a Bible study, and I always started with security. Why? Because there were people there. You cannot learn doctrine if your God is not big enough to keep you saved. Just remember that. And so I would start there. And I may not have called, I mean, there were people there that had problems with security because I want them to learn. You're endowed with every spiritual blessing. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, as we are seated at the right hand. All of them. They're all there. And what we have to do is be in a place where the Holy Spirit can access them for us. And what a blessing it is when we start to understand them. I mean, you can go through lists of spiritual blessings. Like, look at Chafer's list. That's a good list. I have issues sometimes because I would just as soon take and just get started on it, just go back over in Christ's truth. Sounds like something I'm trying to do in a little bit now on that, because there's so much we have in that. And so that's a part of our blessings. And I have, there are verses in here. You have three different, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, you have three different parts of position. Titus 3:5 involves regeneration. So we have those there. But positionally, right now, God sees me, God sees you as a believer, as glorified, as being in a position at the right hand in the glory. Now, do I want to say in Shekinah? Yeah. Shekinah is not a biblical term. It's a term that we have borrowed from the Jews. And they always talked about the Shekinah glory. Where would you think that they would talk about that maybe most? Two prophets, Ezekiel and Isaiah. The glory clouds manifested in a kind of light. And Shekinah glory comes from the Hebrew word shakan. And what it means is the tent. It's a temporary manifestation of glory, because God doesn't have to manifest his glory in any place necessarily. Right now, we know he's manifesting that glory at the right hand, or in heaven on the throne. Let's put it right. And so that glory is there. When Satan wanted to be elevated in Isaiah 14, he wanted to be above the clouds. And those clouds are Shekinah glory. He wanted to be unique in his relationship. And so here we are. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Remember, we've talked about it many times, and that is, we're seated. But you know, Christ is only seen standing the event with Stephen in Acts. Stephen looks up into heaven, he sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand. I see him like this, and Stephen's about ready to be rocked to sleep, being ready to be stoned in that matter. So we have this position, seated in the heavenlies. Hey, you can't find an easy chair as nice as it is at the right hand. I don't know. I would not take the time to try to look at thrones. Most thrones don't look very comfortable to me. I've seen pictures of them, seen a couple, and they're hard, elegant looking things, but they need better cushioning. Maybe it's because of the potentates who sat on them had their own cushioning, but I don't think I'd. But we're seated in the most comfortable place at the right hand in Jesus Christ the Son. What an opportunity to enjoy. That's soteriology. Present tense, yes. Yes, we have to have past tense to get to present tense, and in present tense we can hardly wait, perhaps today, for future tense to kick off. All it's going to take is that great meeting in the air. And we will be in for future tense salvation. And future tense could be any moment. And enjoy that thought. It's on my mind all the time. Has been for years. I just can hardly wait to see my Lord and to go into that next part of my salvation, which is long, forever, and we look forward to it. Okay, salvation. Man. In seminary, when we do doctrinal statements, often we go through when a student the year he's to graduate, does his own doctrinal statement. And one of the things which is interesting, I do it. I have every doctrinal statement I've done, I have the list of their order of things. You know, what's the order of the subject? And to ask that question, the answer so often is because of seminary doctrinal statements that way. There's some reasoning behind why it's this way, and we'll ask that because it tells us a lot about what's going on. And here we have anthropology, that is man, after salvation. It would seem like it made more sense maybe to put it in front of salvation, because it tells us why man needs salvation. First thing we need to understand is that God created Adam. And Adam is there on purpose. Adam is Adam or Ha-Adam. Ha-Adam is an articular form, the man, the Adam, or mankind. He created Adam, and it was Adam that was created out of nothing. What is interesting, when we see that, you'll see that word for create out of nothing used of Adam and Eve. And in that case, in Genesis, it involves the creation of the immaterial. That is, there, and here we have it in the note here, is the image and likeness of God. The image and likeness of God. The image of God involves being enveloped, okay, that's the way it's said, enveloped in a garment of light. We're clothed in light. We could go to the Psalms and talk about that and won't. But that's image. With the fall, he lost the garment of light. It's interesting when Adam comes around and he says, he said, why did you hide when he comes to Adam and Eve after the fall? And he said, we were naked. You know what the word naked means? We were stripped. We were stripped of something we had before. Interesting word study. They lost the garment of light because Adam was created with that garment of light and the likeness of God. He was an rational being above any of the created animals and life on planet Earth. He was a top earthling, as it were. Yes, we know that angels are a little higher than man as rational beings. They existed when Adam was created. And so man was created out of nothing. I'd say ex nihilo is a good Latin term. Out of nothing, without any process of evolution. We put that in because it's been an interesting game when you talk about the matter of the creation of man. There's been an influence for, what, 140 years probably, at least. From Darwin on, there were those who said that God used the process of evolution to bring man into existence. So don't call a monkey your uncle. You're not a monkey's uncle, and he's not your uncle in that matter. This thing of evolution. I mentioned that. It was interesting, theologically. It's difficult to find decent systematic theologies from a Baptist perspective. Systematic theologies were generally done in Europe. They were rationalists who did them. They did not believe in the supernatural many times. And so I know when I went to Bible college, there was a textbook that we used. And it used to be frustrating me. I know, why in the world are we using this? Because Augustus Hopkins Strong was a Baptist. And it was a Baptist theology. Well, it was a systematic theology. But the problem with using Strong's theology was he was what was called a theistic evolutionist. That is, he believed that God used the process of evolution to bring Adam into existence. That denies all the grammar that there is in Hebrew and in the New Testament on it. And we used it. I keep waiting for the day that somebody's going to find my copy and see my name in it and get it to me. My memory is long. And, I have been here 45 years, in fact, almost dead on 45. We came in August. And somewhere in the 6 years before, and I think it was probably about, so it's not quite 50 years, I lent somebody my Strong's theology, and I never got it back. I do have one. I bought it, but I have about 6 pages of notes glued in the cover of the one I had. And I still die of curiosity trying to remember what was in those notes. and part of it was anti-theistic evolution in that matter. Later, there was another theology that was better from a Baptist perspective than Strong's. That had nothing to do with where we are. Adam, by personal disobedience to the will of God, became a sinner. That is, he violated what God told him not to do. He said, you will not eat of the tree. Dying, you will die. You will die. And I'm not going to just say a double death, because that's what it is. But in the Hebrew, when it says dying, you will die, or thou shalt surely die, it actually says you'll die in every way you can. Emphatically. And the two ways you die are physically and spiritually. And there are those who are unsaved that are going to die. It's really the spiritual side of it in a permanent second death in that matter. But anyway, man became a sinner, is constituted a sinner by disobedience. That is Adam. He became depraved in nature and subject to Satan's power. That is, Satan can manipulate a mankind and man, and there's an interesting history of Satan, which we could trace. Every once in a while, I get eager to teach a class that I, these teaching classes I teach sometimes in seminary. This sin nature and depravity. Now, by depraved, is you can't see anything through, I mean, straight, is what the idea is. You are perverted, you're twisted. And it has been transmitted to the human race. So the man is a sinner by nature. You have a sin nature. By choice. It's interesting when we look at babies. And those years, you know what, by the time they get to be 2 years old, what do they call them? Terrible twos. And the terrible twos sometimes can really be trying to pull stuff to get their way. I mean, you can see depravity pretty easy, and they choose to do so and practice, and they're guilty before God, and that's called sin guilt. Guilty before God. If you had been in Adam's, he didn't have shoes, did he? In his calluses. Did he have calluses? I don't know. But if you'd have been there, you'd have done the same thing he did. Somebody said that and it made me unhappy. I tend to be reactionary. And when I heard that, I said, no. I wouldn't have done that at all. I wouldn't have eaten of that fruit. I wouldn't have acted in a sinful way or lawless to violate what God said. And I understand now it would have probably been quicker than he was in that. And so what we have, there's no way for us on our part to ever recover from this thing called the fall. There's no way we can recover. There's no way we can earn salvation. In this day and age, you have so many people, and I don't want percentages, but at least 95% of the people on planet Earth think that they can save themselves. There's a statement that rings in my ears and has for many years now that my father-in-law said, and you know what he said? He said, I'll take my chances. Boy, I didn't lose all my hair from that, but it sure did. It was a total shock, as I knew where he had been. I'll take my chances. And I wish I could say I knew he'd gotten saved after he said that. And that I'm very certain he did not on that. And I know I probably made his future worse because I gave him the gospel and he had opportunity to reject it more than once in that matter. So let's get through this so I can get ready to preach the next. We believe that man is comprised of three parts. That's tripartite: body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 has it the other way around. It says spirit, soul, and body. In fact, it says the spirit and the soul and the body. All of them are articular. There are two parts. There's a division, the dividing of soul and spirit in Hebrews 4:12. And so that becomes important because we have some assumptions because of this. And we're working those assumptions in the last few weeks. The sin nature involves what? Your soul. It wars against your soul. That's the primary way it works. Satan works against your mind, your spirit, and demons. The world system has an appeal, plays with both of them, soul and spirit. And in fact, sometimes that world system makes you mess with your body. The world system makes you want the creature comforts of biological life. You know, get a lounge chair out there on the beach and just enough cloud cover and you feel so good. And that's that idea. Okay. So you didn't think I was going to make it through that much. I'm going to be doing well to get back on and get to that on time. Our next section is going to be the church. On the bottom of four, we'll talk about church. We do have a statement in here on spiritual gifts. We'll talk about it. So I'm trying to get a couple of these at a time because as we get into September, it's going to keep me out of mischief on this. So if I can get through this, it will make life a little bit easier for me. There's no rest for the wicked. Is that what it says? Anyway, Father, may you bless as we continue in this day. Thank you for the opportunities in Christ's name. Amen.